Father, we thank you. We thank you for you, for who you are, your grace, your mercy, your loving kindness, your patience with us. And Lord, we thank you for your strength, your power, your awesomeness. And we lift up Rhonda to you, Lord, that you would touch her. You are the great physician. Lord, there's nothing too hard for you. And we pray, Lord, that you would touch her and heal her. We pray, Lord, that you would be glorified here today and in the last service that the ladies are going to have this morning, that you would be glorified there, that you would touch lives, Lord, that you would touch lives here today, that you would correct our thinking. Father, if there are things that we're thinking that are wrong, wrong attitudes, wrong ways of looking at things, Lord, please, I pray, Lord, that this is true for every heart here. Lord, we surrender to you right now, and we give you permission to change our minds, to change our hearts. Speak to us this morning, Lord, please. We love you, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of this morning's message is Praise the Lord. And as I was listening to the songs and worshiping with that, I thought, man, how awesome that's exactly what we need to hear. Every song was like, wow, wow, Lord, oh, you're awesome, you're so good. But the last couple of weeks, you know, we've seen that God had Isaiah warn Israel and Judah of judgment to come, and that he would judge Assyria for their arrogance and their cruelty. But as we saw last week, the Lord gave his people some really strong encouragement and awesome hope. He reminded them of his promises to send the Messiah, that all Israel's enemies would be dealt with, and that the Messiah's 1,000-year world rule, which he would reign from Jerusalem, would be glorious. It would be awesome. And we were reminded last week also that the Lord is coming for us, that he's going to come for us, and then he's coming back with us, and he's going to rule righteously and justly. It is going to happen, folks. It is absolutely a sure thing, just as sure as his first coming, just as sure as he came the first time. He is coming again, folks. And he's going to do everything that he promised to do. And think what that'll be like. Because we're going to get a little bit of that today. What that'll be like when Jesus is ruling and reigning from Jerusalem. You know, the enemy's going to be put in the pit, you know, for 1,000 years. He's going to rule with righteousness. His reign is going to be glorious. We've seen how the whole world will trek to Jerusalem. They'll want to come to hear and to see Jesus in person, to hear him teach, hear him talk, and all that, to worship him, and just how glorious that will be. And something that we'll see today, that one of those aspects of what it'll be like during that time is that there's going to be praise, that there's going to be awesome praise that will be given to our Lord, as we'll see today, in that day. And really, when you think about it, it's really what happens anytime someone comes to know God, who has a real encounter with the one true living God, that praise and that worship from us to him. And so we've just been told of the millennial reign of Christ over the last couple of chapters. God's enemies would be destroyed at that time, and God would once again regather his people from all over the globe. And then we pick it up at verse 1. And in that day, you will say, "O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me." And I just realized I might not have reminded you to turn to Isaiah 12. But that's where we're at. You probably already knew that. You're smarter than I am, so you're already there waiting for me to say it, right? But this is what's going to happen, as he says, in that day. In that era, when Christ rules from Jerusalem, you will say, he says, And who's the you? Who's you will say? Well, it's the people that Isaiah is speaking to. God's people, Israel and Judah. They were divided at that time. But remember, we've seen that they will come back. They'll be one nation again. They won't be divided anymore. And Isaiah says that they will say, you were angry with me. Now think about that. We don't like to think about God being angry, right? No, we don't like that. Good reason for that. When he's angry, if we're the object of his anger, we could be toast. But he's angry because of their sin. And we've seen that. We've seen that over and over again, how that they were sinning. And the deal is that God does get angry at sin. And sin, because God is righteous, because God is holy and he is just, that's why they were being judged. And God always has to deal with sin. And because they refused to repent of their sin, God had to judge their sin. And understand this, folks. Our sin isn't cute. God doesn't see it as an oversight. We hear that a lot, don't we? Oh, you know, or I misspoke. That's what politicians say, right? When they lie, when they're caught in a lie. I misspoke. God doesn't see that. He sees our heart. Understand, folks, sin is sin. Not doing what God said to do or doing what God said not to do. That's sin. And we've all been guilty of it, right? And Psalms 11, or 7:11, not the convenience store, but the Psalm, 7:11, says that God is a just God. And God is angry with the wicked every day. Oh, that doesn't sound very gracious. Well, if you're thinking that, you don't understand grace. See, God is angry with the wicked every day. And understand what that means. Because of their sin, God was angry with them. Because God is righteous and he is just, sin has to be punished. It has to be dealt with. But look at the next couple of verses in Psalm 7, verses 12 and 13. If he does not turn back, now the he's talking about is from verse 11, the wicked person. If he does not turn back, he, and that's God, will sharpen his sword. He bends his bow and makes it ready. He also prepares for himself instruments of death. He makes his arrows into fiery shafts. We talked a little bit about the fear of the Lord last week, right? Mentioned that a little bit. And when you consider who God is, what he is capable of doing, and what he will do to punish sin, that should cause us to have the fear of the Lord, to have that sense of dread of what could happen if we don't repent and all. But see, this is part of the gospel. This is part of the good news. If you don't understand the bad news, then the good news isn't very good. If you think, oh, we're all going to heaven, everything's cool, and God, you know, he just kind of think, oh, isn't that cute? He just sinned. You know, oh, isn't that sweet? Oh, yeah, bless his heart. You know, if you think that, then the good news isn't very good news. No big deal. But folks, there is bad news, and that is God is righteous. God will punish sin. But when Israel is gathered back together again and Christ reigns, Israel will have repented. See, they will by faith receive their Messiah. And it'll start about halfway through the Great Tribulation when the Antichrist comes into the temple, sits down and proclaims himself to be God and demands to be worshipped as God. They'll have one of those moments when they realize, man, we blew it. He came. He came the first time. He died on the cross. God will open their eyes, and that will begin that turning of Israel back to the Lord. They begin their understanding of who Jesus is. He's their Messiah. In Matthew 23:39, Jesus said to Jerusalem, he said, "For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" But Israel at this time, they will have confessed their sin of unbelief and turned from their sin. They will have put their faith in Jesus. And God will forgive them and restore them so that they could say, your anger is turned away. You comfort me. How awesome is that, huh? And that's what happens with anyone, folks. Anyone who puts their faith in Jesus. His payment on the cross is applied to our account. The debt is paid. We're forgiven forever. Our sins have been removed. And God's anger is turned away. Understand that. Get a hold of that. When we put our faith in Christ, His blood is applied to our account. The Bible says our sins are removed. And if our sins are removed, you know what? There's nothing more to be angry about, right? He sees us through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He sees the righteousness of Christ applied upon us. And that's how God deals with you and I today, is through the blood of Christ. And folks, once we receive His forgiveness, as we've seen a couple of weeks ago, He then comforts and encourages us. And He will comfort them. And that causes Israel and every born-again believer at that time to say what is said here in verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. God is my salvation. And remember, Jesus is God. He came to earth, born as a man, veiled His deity in human flesh. He never set aside His deity. He was always God when He was here. But if you think about it, He veiled, He clothed that deity in human flesh. He humbled Himself, as Philippians says. He died on the cross. He has become our salvation. That's what they will say. And that's what every one of us should be saying, right? The moment we put our faith in Him, He has become our salvation. We belong to Him. Folks, He's God, and we can trust Him. I will trust and not be afraid. Folks, we can trust Him. There's nothing for us to be afraid of. We shouldn't be afraid of anything. I mean, should we be afraid of the devil and his demons? Should be, you know, they might be there. I remember when I first moved up here, there were people that were up here for just a short time and like, I can't stand it up here, man. You know, there's so much spiritual oppression. It's like, wait a minute. How about 1 John 4:4? You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Don't be scared. There's nothing to be afraid of. Should we be afraid of people? Psalm 56:11. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? I've shared with you before. Even if it comes to being persecuted and all that, what's the worst that man can do to you or to me? Kill us? What's that mean? Send us to heaven. That's it. Ooh. That ain't too bad, right? Like somebody saying, hey, man, you know what? You've got me mad. I'm sending you to Hawaii. Now, here's something else, though. Should we be afraid of our weaknesses?
Oh, man, I might fail God. I might mess up. Oh, man, I might fail.
Should we be afraid of that? No. The Lord is my strength and song. He is our strength, folks. And that's something to sing about, isn't it? If He's our strength, oh, man, He's someone to sing about. Jesus is our strength. Jude got that, and he told us about that in the New Testament in verses 24 and 25 of Jude. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Amen. The moment we put our trust in Him, He became our salvation, and He is our strength. And that's really something to sing praises to Him about. Look at verses 3 and 4. Therefore, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And in that day you will say, praise the Lord. Call upon His name. Declare His deeds among the people. Make mention that His name is exalted. And that whole concept of drawing water from the wells of salvation, that speaks of the refreshing and the life that comes from salvation in Jesus. Jesus put it this way in John 7, 37 and 38. It says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Oh, awesome, huh? Jesus was speaking about the Holy Spirit who would fill each person who put their faith in him. Folks, that is something to praise the Lord about, right? We should be praising and we should call upon his name. Romans 10, 13 says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we're to declare his deeds among the people, it says. Make mention that his name is exalted. And folks, we should be telling everybody that we can about what the Lord has done, right? Making mention of him, as it says, every chance we get. Really, when you boil it down, that's the Great Commission in a nutshell, really, right? Jesus said in Mark 16, 15, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, y'all, most of you know that the word gospel means good news, right? As we said, got to know the bad news for the good news to be really good. And when you know what the bad news is, and then you tell the people about what God has done, what he has done for them, for you, for me, sending his son, his only begotten son, to die on the cross, to pay for our sin. Oh, that's good news. We need to declare that. We need to declare that. And that his name is exalted. And his name is exalted, folks. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him, that's Jesus, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Awesome. What an awesome God we serve. What an exalted name, huh? There are so many reasons given to us in Scripture, and even just here in verse 4, so many reasons to praise the Lord. And that word praise, that particular word, and there's a number of Hebrew words for praise, but this particular one is the word yada, and it means to thank, to praise, and to confess the name of God. It's actually the same word in verse 4 that's translated as declare, to confess, to profess God, to praise him in that confession. And folks, everyone will praise the Lord. Everyone will bow the knee to Jesus, as we just read there in Philippians, on the earth, under the earth, and in heaven. They'll confess and praise his name. In Revelation 19, after Babylon the Great is destroyed, just before the Lord returns to the earth. And remember, there's all of those who have died in faith that are in heaven. There is all of us, the church, that have been raptured there, what I believe at verse 1 of chapter 4 of Revelation. We're all in heaven. And John, the apostle, gives us an insight of what happens just before the Lord returns with us to the earth. He gives us a look at what's going on at that time. Revelation 19, 1 through 6. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her, Again they said, hallelujah. Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. Then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Oh, hallelujah, huh? You know that word there, hallelujah or hallelujah, is actually a borrowing from the Hebrew. It's literally praise Yahweh. There are songs of hallel, which is the root of hallelujah. Songs of praise to God means hallelujah, praise God. And that word is used 5,600 times, I'm sorry, 560 times in the Old Testament alone. It's pretty awesome when you think about that, how when God's people realize who he is and who they're serving and how he loves them, they break out in praise. Hallelujah. Praise God. You hear it from David, 2 Samuel 22:4. David says, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. And David again in 1 Chronicles 16:25 says, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods. Isaiah goes on to give us more of what they will be saying to each other at that time, when they're gathered around the throne, when they're there worshiping God. Verse 5, he says, sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Remember, at that time, they will understand, they will know who Jesus is, what he has done. The whole earth will be hearing about it. It'll even be on CNN. And even MSNBC, they'll be covering that stuff. But don't miss this. And I really think this is where God wants to tweak some of our hearts. That's who we're to be praising. We're to be singing to the Lord. See, when we're singing praises during our time of worshiping in song here, that's what it's supposed to be about. Supposed to be singing praises to the Lord. Let me say this to you. If you get your feelings hurt, take it up with the Lord. It's not about you. Amen. Our time of worship is not about you. It's not about me. That's not what it's about. It's not a concert for you to enjoy. I'm serious. I had a guy one time, I was at a barbershop, and that's why he told me he was going to a particular church. Oh, man, it's like going to a concert, man. It's rocking, man. Oh, man. Yeah, man. It's just so awesome, man. I feel so cool, you know, when I'm there. You know, it's like a concert. It's not about entertaining you. That's not what worship is. It's not about your entertainment. It's not a concert for you. And it's not even about what style of music you like. Get that, okay? It will change your life. It's not about what you like. It's not about what you don't like. Now, here's kind of a goofy question for you. But try and answer it if you can. What style of music does God prefer? See, you like a little banjo, you know, some bluegrass, you know? Does he like rock and roll? Does he like just the hymns? You know, yeah, the old hymns, yeah. You know, most of those hymns that were written back in the 1700s and 1800s were actually songs that were rewritten. They were old bar songs. They were drinking songs. They changed the lyrics when like the Great Awakening happened. So many bars were just shut down because nobody was going to them anymore. And they took those melodies, those already established songs that everybody knew the melody to, they changed the words. And I didn't have time to look up some of them, but it'd blow your mind how many. I remember one worship pastor did a little teaching on that probably 40 years ago, that I was sitting and I was like, whoa, man, you know. He'd give the words that used to be sung and then the words that they rewrote them to praise God. Songs that so many people were like, oh, that song was right from the throne of heaven. Well, yeah, God redeemed it, but it didn't start out that way. But really, what style of music, what style of singing does God prefer? Does God prefer one style above another? Was God really not feeling the love until contemporary Christian music came along? Does he even like contemporary Christian music, you know? Does he give us a command to worship him with a certain style or type of songs? Let me read a few psalms to you. Psalm 33:2. Praise the Lord with a harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Psalm 150, verses 3 through 6. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the lute and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, there's some people say, hey, if it ain't 100 years old, I don't want to sing it. Psalm 96:1. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. You guys part of all the earth? Psalm 98:1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. Psalm 149:1. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, and his praise in the assembly of the saints. That's what we are. This is the assembly of the saints right here that's happening. You know, in the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says that we're not to forsake the assembling of the saints. And that's what's going on here. We are commanded to praise him in the assembly of the saints. You can say, well, I could worship God at home. Yeah, you can. But you're not going to praise him in the assembly of the saints if you ain't part of the assembly of the saints. And we're told not to forsake that. But there'll be a new song sung in heaven. You know that? Revelation 5, 9 and 10. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Other people say, well, you know, I can't sing very well. I can't carry a tune in a bucket. I'll read this one out of the English Standard Version, Psalm 98:4. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Amen, right? All the earth, break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Hey, there's a time for those contemplative songs, the still songs, the ones that, man, we're just really contemplating what God has done and oh, his sweetness is and all that. But there's times, folks, to be joyous in praising him. We're to make a joyful noise, and that's something that every one of us can do. We can all make a joyful noise. And there's still other people, believers, that'll say, and I've had people say this to me several times over the years, I don't like to sing. That's just not me. News flash, it's not about you. See, as believers in Jesus, we're to die to self, aren't we? Are we? Huh? Okay, just check it, make sure. Make sure. And, you know, once we die to ourselves, aren't we to live to please him? Are we? Huh? Doing that? He has done excellent things, as he says here, right? So are we praising him for those excellent things that he has done? If not, why not? Do you understand why God has done those excellent things, those great things? Do you know why? Because he loves you. He loves us. That's why he has done that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? He loves us. That's why he's done those great things, those excellent things. Now, some folks, and I've heard this, and I always scratch my head, but some folks believe that they are entitled to all of God's blessings in and of themselves without the death of Jesus removing their sin. Do you think you're entitled to God's blessings or anything without Jesus before he's removed your sin? Because again, if you think you're entitled, you think you deserve that? Oh, your perspective is all skewed. It's all messed up. Because understand what we deserve. Because we have all sinned, we deserve death. We deserve hell. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a gift. Any good and all the good that we receive from God is because of Jesus and our relationship with him. Folks, we should praise him for that. In fact, we'll close here at verse 6. Cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. That's what we have to look forward to, folks. We'll be one of those inhabitants of Zion at that time, in that day. The Holy One of Israel, Jesus, will be in our midst visibly. What an awesome thing to think about, huh? What an awesome future ahead of us. But don't forget this. He is in our midst right now. Jesus said in Matthew 18:20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. There's more than two or three here. He's in our midst. He's right here amongst us. That should be enough for all of us to want to praise him, shouldn't it? Anytime we come together, you know, I don't know what goes through your mind when you're coming to church, but that's one of the things that we should be thinking about. Awesome. I get to come together with my brothers and sisters in the assembly of the saints, and I get to praise our Lord for the excellent things, the great things that he has done. I get to come together and praise the Lord, to praise the Lord with my brothers and sisters. Praise the Lord. Huh? Let's stand up and pray. Celia? Father, we do praise you. Lord, we praise you. We worship you. Lord, you are greatly to be praised. You deserve all praise, all glory, all honor, all attention. The focus of our hearts and minds should be on you. Father, help us to decrease, even in our own minds, and for you to increase. For you, Lord, to be magnified. Help us to worship you every day, every minute of every day. In Jesus' name, amen.